Tonight it is our pleasure and need to speak about the husbands and their complaints toward the wives. All scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And so he did. Indeed, there are no Ellens involved in this, because this is Adam and Eve. And of course, that was the way God made it. That was the way God intended it. That's the way it works. And it doesn't work otherwise. And only heartache and pain will come to those who try to foil God's purposes in making man and woman. She was a suitable helpmeet. She was suitable to his needs. She was suitable in his nature. She was suitable to his condition. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so here are some limits put on marriage. Ephesians 5, wives, be in subjection to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ in all things, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might cleanse it, sanctify it by the washing of water with the word. Now you recognize that as Ephesians 5. It's a very familiar passage, a very important passage in understanding our relationship in marriage. Paul primarily talked about the church and our love and devotion that we ought to have to the church of Christ. It delights me to see men and women like you who are here tonight delight in the greatness of the church of our Lord. But you know, the marriage vows and the marriage institution is to be just as revered, just as respected, just as honored as the church. In the home and the marriage, it is a loving combination, and it is to be undefiled by sin, as we have already seen in these passages. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, Colossians 3:17, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. What a wonderful pleasure it is then to see what God ordained. He ordained the blessed relationship of marriage. He ordained it. He not only ordained it, he ordered it for man's best interest and for our eternal welfare. It is asked often in these lectureship programs, especially at the open forums, who is allowed to marry? Nearly all questions go back to that one point. And do you know, it is certainly important that we understand what God's approval will be. As has been pointed out in the last hour, it's not for children to marry. No, it is for mature adults. And until they are mature, they should not marry. But the only ones who have the right to marry are those who have never been married, are those whose mates have committed fornication and broken the vows, are those whose mates have died. Now, the third part of that is very important, and that is to see that in all of these three things, God has ordered the matter. Not only can we not marry if we don't have those conditions in our lives, we can't marry one who doesn't have those conditions also. And so if we do, then we find ourselves in adultery and against the will of God, and we ought to be very careful that we do not do that. You know, you're mature. Your immaturity may last all your life. You're only young once. But if you're immature all of your life and you don't come to the correction the truth brings, and you don't come to a knowledge of the truth, and you're not brought to those things that God intends, you're going to have a very unhappy existence. It is said that marriage is made in heaven. That may be true. But I know one thing for sure, the maintenance work takes place here on earth. And as you know, my friends, few have the skills to do that today as they ought to do. Few are able to have the experience needed, until sometimes it's already broken, that could heal the breaches that come in marriage. And so because of that, the vast majority of the world do not have a happy home. And not having a happy home, they believe that it is impossible to have a happy home. But as we know, this simply is because they have not read the instructions and they have not applied them. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning about verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto a wise man, who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus said in the Great Commission, you teach them to observe all things that I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Oh, how many today take their mate for granted? How many today don't know and don't realize and don't acknowledge the blessedness that our mate brings to our homes? And perhaps it will not be until we come back from a new-made grave that we will really know what part this one has played in our lives. Oh, how we need to look at our mate, be thankful to God for her or him. And indeed, the rapid changes in society make it imperative that everybody in the home give 100% to making that home established and right and as it ought to be. I have just a few quick questions of my own before we get into the questions of the survey. And this is for both men and women. Do you seek to build up your home? Now let's be honest about the thing. Are you working to build up and to have a sense of permanency in your home? It's all important. Jesus said in Matthew 19:6, wherefore they're no more twain, they're one flesh. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. One flesh? Yes. Each of them a part of the other. Do you realize that in your mate? She is a part of you. He is a part of you. And how much we ought to remember Ephesians 5:28. He that loveth his wife, loveth himself. We are to be one in views. We are to be one in affection. We are to be one in interest. We are to realize this close relationship. In fact, my verse 9 says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So do you seek to build and have a sense of permanency in your home? Do you practice genuine love in your home? Now, do you know what the word love means in the Bible? It means love or concern and interest. Do you have concern and interest in your mate? Certainly it's important to do so. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. I wish we had time to look into it very closely. But it says love suffereth long and is kind. In other words, it's patient unto injury, and it's also gentle to all. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Can that be said of you? Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, speaketh not her own, or seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and taketh no account of evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Could that be said of each of those in your home? In other words, putting the best construction upon those actions and the conduct of others. So important. Do you seek to build and have a sense of permanence in your home? Number two, do you have genuine love in your home? Number three, have you cultivated trust and concern and faithfulness in your home? Because you are concerned, trustworthy, faithful. You know, a lot of people want others to be faithful. They don't want to be faithful themselves. Matthew 7:12, though, said, even as you would that others or men do unto you, do ye even also unto them. So there's an important thought here. We cultivate what the satisfaction is in our homes. And have we realized that true love is complete dedication to the happiness and welfare of another? That's what it really is. It's not selfish, it's not self-centered, it's not all for me, nothing for you. You come along if you want to. Have you established then in each party in that home the proper respect for authority? So important, isn't it? Is God and Christ the center and the authority of your home? 1 Corinthians 11:3 reminds, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So we understand here subjection. And we understand the importance of it, the happiness of it. And indeed, we need to be sure that it's a part of our lives. Have you thought of the fact that two people can't be faithful to God and unfaithful to each other? If you're faithful to God, you're not going to be unfaithful to each other. It's only when sin enters in that we're unfaithful, and these complaints that we have tonight will be brought up. And have you thought about the fact that two people, as they walk together, they can bring in God's pattern of things happiness to themselves, to their family? Can you realize when the man is the head, when the wife is the queen, when the children are those who we are interested in training and loving and leading and guiding in God's way, that there is no temptation nor destructive force of the devil that is able to overcome us? People say, oh, there's no book for telling us how to raise our children. Oh, yes, there is. There's no book for telling us how to have a good marriage. Oh, yes, there is. But you've got to read it, friend. You've got to read the instructions. I've seen men try to put little toys together. Spend hours, hours upon hours, because they're putting these little things together. Don't read the instructions. And you know what happens? You come out with a monstrosity. Well, the same is true with marriage. If you'll read the instructions, it's very easy. It's not all that hard, but be reminded that we comes before I in wedding. Do you ever think of that? We, W-E, is the first two letters in the word. We comes before I. And if that will always be the case, then we'll find a lot less of the problems that are coming along. And indeed, we ought to put our wives and our husbands equal with ourselves. I heard of an old gentleman one time who always talked about my house, my car, my dog. And his wife got tired of that, so she whipped him up under the bed with a broomstick and wouldn't let him out until finally he said, you know, if you'll get our hat, we'll go to town. So sometime maybe we need a little help along this line. Solomon said in Proverbs 12:7, the house of the righteous shall stand. And it will. Now let's go to this survey. I don't know why Brother Moffat doesn't like me, but at any rate, since he doesn't, I'll go ahead and try to deal with these things that husbands have as objections to their wives. I want you to ask, as we ask the questions or notice these things, what should our attitude be? According to the Bible, as we look for the answers, you know there's a popular TV program used to be on that says, the survey says. All right, here's what the survey says, number one. My wife nags me. That's number one in the husband's difficulties so far as the wife is concerned. You know, Solomon had 1,000 wives. I don't bring that up for any express purpose except the fact that he knew a lot about wives. And he knew about nagging wives. You know, he said in Proverbs 21 and verse 9, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Did he know what he was talking about? Proverbs 27:15, he said, a continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You'd think he knew. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to dwell in a desert land than with a contentious or fretful woman. I believe he's got a point. A dripping faucet soon wears away at your nerves, doesn't it? And he said in Proverbs 19 and verse 13, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, wives, if you are nagging your husbands, you need to cease and desist. And I'm going to tell you why. You're not doing any good. You're not going to help yourself, and you're not going to help him. Nagging has never changed a single person. Did you know that? You can try it till doomsday. You'll be very unhappy, and so will your husband. If you want changes, nagging isn't the way to get it. It'll get you nowhere real fast. But you know, we can change ourselves. And by changing ourselves, and that's what 1 Peter 3 that he just spoke of means. If you will live yourself as you ought to live, that's the best way to get changes in others. But so far as nagging is concerned, it won't do the job. Remember, still the husband is the head, and we ought to stop the nagging. We ought to put a stop to that before it goes any further. Number two, wife is not affectionate. Wife is not very responsive. She's cold. She's unresponsive to me. Well, when men say this, men, it's up to you to find out why. You need to ask her in a quiet moment what the cause of this problem is. There's a problem there. It's not that she wants to be cold towards you or unresponsive towards you, but you need to stop and ask the question to her and yourself, why am I not as appealing to her now as I was when we were courting? There's something wrong. And so, when this statement is made, the wife is not so affectionate, I don't think so much as the wife as I do the husband. We as husbands need to stop and clear that problem away. We need to get that out of the way, or it's going to hinder a close relationship and make it further apart. You know, the word hinder is a military term. It comes from blowing up the bridge. And there are a lot of things of problems in the home that blow up the bridges of our love and affection for one another. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vineyards, for the vineyards are in blossom. And do you know what he's talking about is the vineyard? He's talking about love. The love is in blossom, but the little foxes are causing problems You need to get rid of the little foxes. Clear away whatever problems then can injure this relationship. Zechariah 4:10, who hath despised the day of small things? And what did the song say? Little things mean a lot. And that's really true. If she's not as affectionate to you as she used to be, you may be the problem. You may need to stop and find out what the problem is further. Number three, the survey says the wife is selfish and inconsiderate. Well, I know one thing for sure. Selfish and inconsiderate are both negative terms in the Bible. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We cannot be selfish and inconsiderate and be faithful servants of God. Wives, is it true? Is it true that you're selfish, that you're inconsiderate? It may be that you've been raised in a home that that's the way they live. And you may think that's the right way to go. But let me tell you, it is not. That's not what love's all about. Selfish and inconsiderate should never be mentioned there. You know who started this? Eve did. Eve sinned, and then in her selfishness and her inconsideration, she drew her husband into it. Now, indeed, God didn't approve it, and man shouldn't have approved it. Man should have stopped his wife, but he didn't do it then, and he won't do it now many times. But to say that the wife is selfish and inconsiderate, always wanting to have her own way, that won't work. It won't work on either side of this problem, of course. But ladies, we need to remember that woman was made for man. Genesis 2:18. And other verses of Scripture so aptly given in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 9, he said, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And woman was not made for man. Man was not created for woman. Woman was created for man. So remember our place. Remember our obligation. And don't be selfish and self-centered and inconsiderate. Then in the fourth place, the objection is the wife complains too much. Wife complains too much. Maybe you've heard some husbands say these things. I don't know. Wife complains too much. Well, let's stop and ask number one, are her complaints legitimate? What is it that her complaints are about? Are they legitimate? Maybe she has something that needs to be said. Here is the key to that thing. Communication. Talk to her. Let her talk to you. You know, that's the answer to most problems in marriage. And much more important than talking, do a lot of listening. And if you listen, you can learn an awful lot about yourself. You know, we need to remember that marriage is sharing things in common. We're not enemies. We're not there to see who can get the most. And we're not there to complain and grouch and gripe and murmur all the time. Let's share our thoughts. Let's share our plans. Let's share our interests and our feelings and our intentions. And such is so necessary to marital happiness. You know, life is too short to live in a fight. And especially in the home. Let's see what Peter say in 1 Peter 3:10. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips they speak no guile. Let him pursue good, avoid evil. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we ought to say with the psalmist in Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that'll cut out this complaining. Did you know it? Well, the next one is, number five, the wife interferes with my hobbies. Well, I've heard some husbands say that. You know, when we first married, Maggie and I, she tried to go fishing with me, and I tried to go shopping with her. We wanted to be together all the time, but we decided that she wouldn't go fishing with me, and I wouldn't go shopping with her. About the time we got to fishing, she wanted to go home, and I wasn't ready. About the time I got to shopping with her, I was ready to go home, and she wasn't ready. So we made a pact there. I won't go shopping with you, and don't you go fishing with me. And you know it's worked 43 years now. It's a pretty good working plan. But now, everybody needs some hobbies. But here's the point, gentlemen. We may be overbearing with these hobbies. It can be that hobbies get out of hand. We have to consider whether our hobbies are taking too much time, too much money, too much energy, and taking us away from our wife and from our family. And if that be the case, She's got a legitimate thought here. You know, maturity demands that we set priorities, doesn't it? And financial difficulties can be one of the base problems of trouble in the home. And your hobbies may be all too important to you and need to be examined and changed in order that that wife may not have a real charge against you. But number six says the wife is sloven in appearance. Now that's a husband's legitimate concern. I see some wives whom I would not want my wife to look like. And I don't mean that to be ugly. I just mean there's some women that do not seem to care once they're married. And they do look a little sloven. And wives, you need to back up and take a hard look at yourself. And ask, perhaps, would you want to be with somebody that looks as sloven as I do? Would you really want to be out with somebody like that? You know, your looks contributed to your courtship. Boy, how much time you took to be neat, clean, and to look the best you could. You were very careful about that, weren't you? Well, now, why did it change? And let me ask you, do you not think that will contribute to your continued happiness? If you take real interest in your looks, doesn't take much to look your best. And wives should strive to be like the Old Testament Rachel. You know what it said in Genesis 29:17, that Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. You know how long he worked for her? 14 years. And how much would your husband give to have a wife whom he's proud of? Didn't feel ashamed when others saw you. I know there's some who have let themselves go to where they are sloven. And I'm saying that we should take some pride in our personal appearance. All can be attractive. Don't get me wrong. I know you can be attractive. If you just try a little bit, you can be attractive. I think of Jeremiah 2:32 where he said, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? And yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Well, you know, when a virgin gets ready to go out, she's got a ring on every finger. She's got two or three necklaces on. She's got a lot of earrings on. What's she trying to do? She's trying to attract. She's trying to be beautiful. And has any bride ever forgotten her attire? No, she may forget her husband's name, but she didn't forget what she wore in that wedding. It is important to you then. Why isn't it important to us now? I wish I had time, and I know I don't. Jerry's going to be coming up here in a minute. But Ezekiel 16:8-14, when God talked about how he admired and appreciated Jerusalem and how disappointed and heartbroken he was when she didn't care anymore. You know, husbands are often won away from those wives who are sloven in appearance. It's not right, I know that, but it's a fact. And do you remember that it said of the worthy woman in Proverbs 31:22, her clothing is fine linen and purple. And it is also said, of course, of the inner beauty that it's more important. And here in verse 30 it says, grace is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. And that's right. But don't only take care of the inward woman, you take care of the outward appearance too. And make your husband proud of you. Sloven dress is actually immodest. And it shows a lack of pride. And you know, if her husband's ashamed of her, she's a poor sample of Christianity. My wife comes and wants me to approve what she's wearing. And I like to do that. I generally do approve what she's wearing. And she generally approves what I'm wearing. But there are times when I may have something to say about it. She may too. That's all right. We help each other. But wives, don't be sloven in appearance. Number seven is, the wife is quick-tempered. Well, husbands, let's ask and answer some questions here that may help us along this line. Are we husbands patient, loving, kind, and gentle, and peaceful, and long-suffering to her? And let me ask you this, does she work outside the home? Is she stressed? Is she tired? That may be the reason her fuse is kind of short. You know, if she is the only one who cares for the children, all the household duties, and works on the side, wow, she's a busy lady. And she has a lot of things that we as husbands can help share in. Do you take care of the children at all? Do you take care of some of the homework? If you're going to have her out working, why shouldn't you do that? And you know, whether we take our place in front of the TV and we demand our favorite slippers and, could you bring me supper right now and bring me the newspaper? And then you wonder why she's short-fused. Well, it could be that that's part of her quick temper. Now, it's not right to be quick-tempered. But are we doing our share of the work? Are we understanding? Do we, my friends, consider her side? I'll tell you what, husband's a little secret, and it's really not a secret. But if you'll consider her, it'll pay great dividends. She'll consider you too. Remember the three avenues to a successful marriage. Will you remember this? Now, don't forget it. I know it's hard, but you can remember this. The three best and the most important words in a successful marriage. Communication, communication, communication. Now, can you remember that? Don't forget it. It's so important. And then number eight, he says, the wife interferes with my discipline. Well, I know one thing for sure. That's very unwise to your home and to your children. If indeed a wife is interfering with the discipline that the husband is trying to get, then that's going to be a real problem. You know, my friends, any disagreement concerning discipline of children should be done in private. Don't ever do it before the children. They learn quick enough how to play one side against the other as it is. And if you get into a big fuss about how to discipline the children right in front of the children, they know which way you are and where they can pull the strings. And I tell you what, that's a very unwise thing. Wives need to remember again who the head of the house is. And furthermore, husbands, this comes, of course, with great responsibility. And a lot of wives don't want to take the responsibility, that feel forced to take the responsibility because the husband won't take his responsibility. Colossians 3, there he said in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter toward them. You know, after a few years of marriage, sometimes husbands are pretty bitter toward their wives. Shouldn't be. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So discipline is so important here. And indeed, if it's not present, the children will not grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the truth. Ladies, let us follow the advice of the man Manoah. You remember him back over in the book of Judges? Previous to the birth of his child, he said, "What shall be the order of the child, and how shall we do unto him?" Before you ever marry, decided how you're going to discipline the children. That's most important. That foundation work will help so much in the future of your happy marriage. And this number nine says, wife is conceited. I never knew a wife could be conceited, did you? Pride and presumption, though, if it is present, needs to be put aside. It certainly will not work either. It's one of the things most severely condemned in the Bible. Proverbs 6, six things which God hateth, yea, seven are abomination in his sight. What's number one? A proud look. Conceited. No one should live in vanity or with an exaggerated thought of themselves. Neither wives nor husbands ought to live in this. One needs to follow humility if they want to be like Christ. You know, Philippians 2, verse 3 through 9 said he humbled himself. He came and dwelt among us. He humbled himself to the cross, yea, even the death, or unto death, yea, even the death on the cross. And that's demanding of humility. You know, Paul rejoiced in the title servant. Over and over he said it. Romans 1, 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He thought that was the greatest epithet anybody could have. I do too. When the prodigal son returned home, he said, "Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of thy hired servants." When you count the blessings of your home, you won't mind serving. When you see the beauty of it, when you see the real, genuine advantages that it's bringing to you as a Christian man and a Christian woman, you'll say, "Let me be a servant. I don't mind being a servant." Liberated women hate that, of course. And Satan wants whining women, who are indeed feminist, pushing for their agenda, feeling they're overshadowed. Is that the way you feel, ladies? I hope not. I hope you don't feel overshadowed. That's not the point at all. Godly women don't seek position. Did you know that? They don't seek prominence. They don't seek power above men. Wish we had time for 1 Timothy 2:12, but it says you're not to usurp authority over man. And that is very revealing. When women try to do that, be very careful, ladies. Many women, I'm afraid today, think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And then last of all, the wife is insincere. That's number 10. Evidently, love and trust are missing where this is found. You know, love and trust take away insincerity, but insincerity can break down love and it can break down trust. You can read her like an open book, your mate, can't you? And you know when she's insincere, he's insincere. You know, sincere means tried in the sunlight. Tried and proven in the sunlight. In other words, there's no hypocrisy here. And in marriage, there should never be. Hypocrisy is an actor. He's just one that's acting the part, but he's not real. That's what a hypocrite is. And how sad that husbands and wives have not trusted and built trust in their home. I don't know what my family would do if we didn't have trust for one another. I have to be on the road quite a bit. A lot of these gospel preachers do. Well, what if Maggie couldn't trust me? Wouldn't that be sad? And what if I couldn't trust her? What if I thought every time I left, you know, she's not very sincere, I'd worry myself to death. What a miserable existence. If you don't have trust in your marriage, and of course that's built, you don't demand trust. You don't demand respect. You earn it. And you have to earn it by living it. Brother Foy E. Wallace Jr. was a great friend of mine. More of a father to me. He was married 65 years. And he made this statement, true marriage is not an experiment. Nor is it a mere physical attraction. But it is a union of minds. It is an affinity of the heart. So the toils of time remove the beauty of youth and fades from the cheek into the gleam of luster from the eye. But if the minds are united and the hearts are wedded, every wrinkle in the face is a beauty spot, every furrow an ornament, as we travel together the pathway of life into its golden day. To ensure marriage in the right, proper manner, that it ought to be in happiness there, let me give you just a few hints. Never get too old to hold hands. Number two, remember to say on a daily basis, I love you. Number three, never go to sleep angry. Number four, form and maintain a circle of love that includes the entire family. Number five, do not take your mate for granted. Number six, do not let courtship end when the marriage begins. It should continue throughout your life. And number seven, do things for your spouse with joy and not because it's a duty or an obligation. And my friends, remember that your mate is the best friend you'll ever have in this world. He or she knows more about you than anybody else knows. They can read you like a book, and rightly so. But these complaints that are sometimes heard by husbands could be put aside, couldn't they? And oh, how joyous it would be. The main thing that we all need to do is found in James 1:5. Pray for wisdom daily. If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. I appreciate so much your very rapt attention tonight. We've been talking about some important things, haven't we? And it's not things that I've tried to hurt anyone. I'm not interested in that at all. And I know Brother Jerry is not either. We're not speaking in order to harm. We're speaking in order to help. But of course, to have a home that is right, you have to have a Christian home. And that means that you put Christ at the center of your life. And tonight, if you have heard his word and you believe it, and you know he's the best marriage counselor and the Bible is the best marriage manual, then you'll want to have that for your own, won't you? And you want to say, I want to make him the Lord of my life. Well, you can't make him Lord till you make him Savior. And you can't make him Savior until you hear his word, believe it, repent of the sins of your life, make the good confession before men, and are going into the waters of baptism with him to be buried in the likeness of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and arising to walk in newness of life. And that brings the joy of all past sins being forgiven, and even gives you that gift, the new life in Christ. And you're able to live and honor him, and because you do, your wife or husband will want to honor him too. And of course, because they honor him and you honor him, you're going to have a happy home. You raise your children to be upstanding people. Those who will want to also follow in the steps of the Lord. Live for him who died for you. And not only will you have a happy, peaceful, wonderful home here, you'll have a happy, peaceful, wonderful home in heaven. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. But he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. So if you would be his tonight, let his truth be your guide. Let his church be your life. Let his word be your rule. And heaven can be your home, and you'll have the greatest life here you could ask for. If you're needful of coming tonight, we have all things in readiness for you to obey the gospel. Or if you realize these things that we've been talking about tonight show you have sinned. You know, if it's public, a public acknowledgement ought to be made. If it's private, a private prayer will do the job. But if we confess our sins, we know he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity, 1 John 1:9. What a wonderful promise. Can it be yours? If you're subject, will you come while together we stand and while we sing?